church doing this morning?
Good.
Amazing. It is such an enormous privilege to be here with you today. As he said, I am a pastor at the Rock Church. I run our connections in our small groups. And in addition to that, the Lord has allowed me to also attend seminary. And it has just been such a joy to know him and follow him through this whole experience. A little bit of my story was I started going to the Rock in 2018. Of course, I wasn't saved at that time. But through being there and being exposed to the gospel and being exposed to who Jesus is, I realized, you know, there's something to this more than I've perhaps allowed it to be in my own life prior to my conversion. It's been such a joy to be there, to grow in the Lord, to have been given more and more responsibility. And people might ask me, how'd you do it? I just did what I was told. That's really all it was. I was doing what I was told. I was just trying to be as faithful as I could be and be a blessing to the church. And in God's kindness and faithfulness towards me, he just kept elevating me. There's sort of this reality. I think there's this preacher named John Piper. He said it this way, you know, you just be faithful to what God calls you to do, and you let him do decide what he's going to do with your name. And so it's been wonderful to follow him for this number of years that I've been allowed to follow him. And it's just been such a joy to come to all these different churches to kind of see again. We think of the local church, which of course is amazing, but as we get more and more involved with this universal church and just sort of think it as this large house with all these different corridors, as we walk through these corridors and just see this sort of the halls of God's faithfulness throughout each and every church I've been to. And it is really amazing just to see God working in different parts of Spokane and the world, because I've got to do some of that too. So I thank you guys for allowing me to be here to preach today. It's really humbling, so thank you for that. That being said, of course, what I'm going to be going over today is Acts 22, 1 through 16. I really enjoyed this passage because, again, this sort of the context we're getting at here is Paul is, he got in trouble with the Jews, which that never happens, right? Paul never gets in trouble for anything. But he gets in trouble as they believe, you know, he had brought a Gentile into the temple. Now, he didn't do this, but it's just he's using this as a platform to share his testimony. As a result, he's actually sharing the gospel. And so for us today, what I'm really hoping we get out of this is this may just serve as a reminder for some of us, but I guess what I want to say is I think through my own life, you know, as we've come to Christ, the joys, the just rejoicing in who he is, just meditating on the character of God, how it leads us to a different kind of set apart person, but how easy it is for us when we go through all these things in life, all these difficulties, all these trials, that our heart can begin to grow cold to the gospel. Maybe we do, of course, we come to church, we read the word, we're praying, but maybe there's sort of a ritual to it. It's more religion than a relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so maybe this is a reminder for some of us, but maybe we are following him and there is a lot of joy in life. And so this is the encouragement to not forget where you started, to not forget the foundation of our faith, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it is not founded on our works, it's founded on his, that it's not founded on our character, it's founded on his. It's, again, just as we go through life, these are so obvious truths, but it's just there, we have an enemy that hates us and would like nothing more than for us to forget the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our life, the power of the resurrection, the power that it enables us to go out and preach the gospel that is going to cause difficulties, even in our own families, that gives us the strength to do so, heedless of the consequences. And so that's really what we're getting at today. As we're going through these passages, there's sort of three main things to look at that's going to help us along the way. It's who we were before Christ, and that's going to be verses 1 through 5. How God comes into our life and saves us, that's going to be verses 6 through 11. And the remaining verses is going to be who we are to be after Christ, as we follow him and as we know him and as we as he includes us more and more into this reality of the kingdom and our lifestyle, our mind, everything about us changes. And so hopefully as we're thinking through this, just being prayerful of our own lives again, maybe this, hopefully it is a reminder for a great many of you, but it's a necessary reminder because again, there's so much that happens in life. And again, I've only been saved for 10 years. And so knowing in such a short amount of time the things we have to go through, I can imagine you guys understand the same exact thing. That all it may not be this horrible, horrible difficulty you're going through, but it's just these things in life with, you know, we have relationships, we have careers, we have different things going on that are good things, of course, that God gives us, but those good things can become distractions in the wrong sort of circumstance, in the wrong sort of heart posture we have. And again, those things in and of themselves are good. Family, friends, career, those are great things. But often the issue we have with the human heart is it's so easy for us to sort of slide into that distraction and forget to seek the face of God. And that's something we're all going to struggle with the day we die. But just as us going through this reminder of preaching the gospel to our hearts, how necessary it is for us to be constantly reminded of the grace of Christ, constantly reminded of his blood shed on Calvary, and constantly reminded that God is taking ownership of the sanctification for us to look more like his son every single day, that God is active in that. And at times, I think we just forget. We just kind of go through the motions. We try to do our own thing. And that's when God often disciplines us. That's why I have all this hair, so you can't see all the bumps on my head from God smacking me in the back of the head. I was hoping I'd get a few laughs. There we go. But I appreciate you guys being here. It really is a delight to get to do this. So I just want you to, I just want that to be forward, very forward about that. Before we begin, there's a quote I want to read just to remind us of the joy of following Christ, the life that we can have. And it's from Augustine. The quote is, "To fall in love with God is the greatest romance, to seek him the greatest adventure, to find him the greatest human achievement." Now, I love that quote. It's just all about God, you know, to seek him, to know him, to love him. That is the pinnacle of our existence. That is the point of our existence, is to know and enjoy God. And as a result of that, to follow him and be obedient to the calling he has for us, not just out of duty, but out of love for what he did and how he shed his son's blood for our sin and his glory. Amen. That being said, I am going to pray before we open up. But again, thank you guys for allowing me to be here. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are glorious in it, that you have shown us through these 66 books exactly what we need for life and edification, to follow you, to know you, to enjoy you, and to live out the gospel in an authentic Christian lifestyle. Lord, I pray you bless and humble our hearts before your word today, that we don't just read these as these words as literature, as a story to be told, but as life, Lord. You show us in Hebrews 4 that the word is active and alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, splitting between the joints and marrow, to the very thoughts and intentions of the heart. So I pray, Lord, that we would be challenged as we read these things, that we would be encouraged, that we would be exhorted to greater acts in Christ and greater rejoicing in the Lord of our salvation. If we are struggling with that idea, Lord, where perhaps our love has grown cold, as we read in the Psalms, restore to us the joy of your salvation, God. That we would be a people who are set apart because in Christ we are. I think at times we just struggle with that identity. We are so distracted by so many things, Lord, but I pray, God, that you sharpen our focus, remind us of why we're here, remind us of our purpose and intent as we go through this, as we wrestle with our sin and how you've graciously saved us, and as a result of that, we are forever grateful, and that leads us into greater acts of righteousness, not through our own merit or strength, but through the strength of Christ Jesus and his merit, Lord. So again, just I pray you prepare our hearts, humble us before you, lead us in the way we should go, and that our praise would ever be, or your praise would ever be on our lips, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so as we start preaching the gospel to our own hearts, this first point I will have is who we were before Christ. So again, Paul is starting his exhortation of sharing his testimony, and as a result, sharing the gospel with those who are far off. As the Jews are telling me, oh, they're telling them to go against the law, you know, all these things that we've had for generations. Paul is saying, you know, this Christ has fulfilled the law. Look to him, because this is the Son of God, the Messiah that has been promised since the beginning of when we read in Genesis 3. Okay, so verses 1 through 5. "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you." And when they had heard he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and declaring to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I have received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished." Now, of course, what do we see about Paul and his story here is that this is, of course, relevant to us too, is that I don't know that when we look at Paul's life, it's hard to imagine someone more against the kingdom of God than he was. Now, we might look at him and be like, oh, he was a horrible sinner. Like, I can't believe he did that. But man, the way that God talks about sin and the way we are before him as we encounter Christ, we really don't have a lot of room to talk. If you want evidence for that, I'm going to read Romans 3:10 through 18. It won't be on the screen. I didn't tell you about this, but as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave, they use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So absolutely, Paul's sin before God was atrocious, but so was ours. Oh my gosh, if we really ponder how deep and horrible our sin was before a holy God, it gives us a moment of pause. Because we really need to wrestle with this, because this is what allows us to appreciate what God's going to do for us, and of course for Paul, but as he later on does for us too. Just really to grapple with the fact that before we came to Christ, we were enemies of God. And now for some of you, maybe you got saved really early on in life. I'll preface this. No one in this room was born Christian. No one in the world has been born Christian. There was a point in time where you came to Christ. And now, of course, you may have been young enough, you might not remember all the details, but there was a point in time where you surrendered to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But prior to that moment, we were enemies of God. We rebelled against him. He gave us all these good things, and we appreciate the good things, but we don't appreciate him. And you read that in Romans 1:25, when we decided, as he's talking about giving people over to their sins, because we wanted to worship creation and not the Creator. That's the issue we have, is that God has given us all these precious and good things. Like, again, like family, career, hobbies. Those are wonderful things, but the issue is when they become the ultimate thing, it's not a good thing. And again, we are designed to worship and cherish and love God, but the issue we have is, again, the creation we see in front of us is to point us to the Creator, but we want to skip that step. Sometimes as Christians, but especially as unbelievers, we don't want to look to God. We want his benefits, but we don't want God. And that may be hard to say. You might have a tension with that. But this, again, as we read through Romans 3, it's just no fear of God before their eyes. No respect for him, no reverence, no delight. We enjoy the things he gives us, but we don't want to enjoy him. And so, yes, Paul persecuted the church. He sent people to jail, even killed people. And those were atrocious sins, but our sin before God is atrocious as well. And so this is our state before we come to Christ, is that we have to wrestle with and really ponder, is that we were rebels, enemies of God. Everything we did was ultimately offensive to God prior to us coming to Christ. Because this lays the groundwork where, like, man, I wouldn't save somebody like that. But God's so much bigger than that. It's because, again, it's not dependent on our character, it's dependent on his. If it was dependent on my character, man, I'd be screwed. You guys may not know me super well. 95% of my personality is sarcasm. That's not always the best way to communicate with people. I don't know if you knew that. But it's just, but for us, again, just to really wrestle with that reality, we look at Saul to Paul's life, persecuting the church, being an enemy of God. This is who we were. We may not have been jailing Christians. We may not have been putting people to death over our religious concerns, but we were, in some sense, in a great sense, against the kingdom of God, against its advancement, against sin being atoned for. In some capacity, that was in our lives and in our hearts. We ultimately were rejecting God, wanting what he gave us, but not wanting the giver. That's what we have to wrestle with. It's hard, isn't it? Because that requires a certain level of humility that we're not prone to at times. And so it's not necessarily organic to us to think, oh man, yeah, I was wretched and horrible. But I'm not trying to like sort of be denigrating and sort of say like, oh, we're just all awful and it's just all terrible. It's just for us to like get to that point of saying, you know, this high view of God and a low view of self. Not in the sense to, it's just setting the balances. God is the pinnacle for us, not ourselves. That's really what I'm trying to get at. And so as we ponder sin, as we think of our sin, we just need to wrestle with it well. Because this is what helps us think through our testimony about, you know, this is who I was before Christ, and this is who I am after Christ, a new creation. So having talked about this, having talked about how, again, we have sin in our lives the same way Saul or Paul did, whatever you like to call them at this point in time, That being said, that leads us into this next section, is we go from who we were before Christ to verses 6 through 11, how God saves us from the state of sin that we lived in prior to our conversion, verses 6 through 11. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light but did not understand the voice of the one speaking who was speaking to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Rise and go into Damascus, and there you'll be told all that is appointed for you to do. And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand of those who were with me and came into Damascus. Now, one of the most critical things we can see here is having a biblical view of salvation is, in this story of Saul's conversion, was Saul on his way to clean himself off before the Lord? Was he on his way to do something righteous and good? Was he about to please God with what he was about to do? No, no, and no. And so what does that say about us is that God didn't save us when we finally reached a certain pinnacle of saying, they are cleaned off enough, they have done well enough, where they, okay, come into the house now. That's just not how it works. God saved us while we were his enemies. While we were opposed to him, he saves us. While Saul is on his way to persecute the church of Christ Jesus, that's where God meets him. It's not in his righteousness, but in his sin. And that's the whole reality as we read through the accounts of Scripture and all these 66 books is God meeting people exactly where they're at. Now, he doesn't leave them there, as we'll find out in this next section, but he meets them in their sin. He confronts them in their sin. He confronts us in our sin as believers. Now, that may be through a person. That may be just us reading Scripture, and we're just like, man, why am I doing that? But that's really what we get from we were enemies of God. And God saves us in that state, while we're in that state. For Paul, maybe for us, there's different circumstances. Maybe you were really young and you got saved and there didn't seem to be this dramaticness, but it's just a different lifestyle. You're a new creation all the same. And for some of us, maybe we're saved later on in life where God, we talk about God pulling the rug out from underneath you. He had to pull the house from underneath me. It's difficult because sometimes, of course, we can laugh about it now because it's like, even though it was hard, it was a good thing. We can see the purpose in it it had eternal purpose and value that molded us and changed us into the people we get to be today. And even if we have these struggles, we can praise God. We're not the person we used to be. Amen. It's just, we have to grapple with that, though, that God saves us in our state of sin. Even as believers, one of the hardest things I think is when I think of God's discipline as a believer is, after I sin or do something I know I shouldn't have done, sometimes the worst form of discipline God gives me is to show me his goodness, to show me his favor, and it just crushes me. That is almost one of the worst forms of discipline, is it just crushes me when I see how good God is despite my sin. It is one of the hardest things. You just want to break down and cry and just confess so much to the Lord, and he's so faithful and kind to forgive us, of course, but in that kindness, it leads us away from sin and not toward it. Again, just going back to when we were in a state of sin, that is where God met us, that is where God saved us, and that is where God begins the work. Is that as he encounters Paul in his state of sin, he calls him out. He calls him out and leads him to where he can be restored and ultimately have a new identity in Christ. And so again, for us, enemies of God, God meets us in that state. And just for our own lives, just being thoughtful about that. Because one of the great things is that we all have tests. If you've encountered Christ and have converted and have come to know him, you have a testimony. And the reality is your testimony doesn't stop there. It continually grows. So this is the start of our testimony. Is God meeting us right where we're at, continually changing us. And it's just a continual lifestyle of God continually meeting us where we're at and changing us. We're not the ones to brush ourselves off. We're not the ones to polish ourselves. God does that. We need God to do something no one else can, which is give us open, spiritual open heart surgery. We need a new heart, not a heart of stone, but a heart of flesh that can understand the things of God, that can understand the spiritual things as the Spirit comes into us and changes us and molds us. But it all has to start somewhere. It starts, of course, as we struggle with our sin, because if we didn't have sin, we wouldn't need a Savior. But because of God's kindness towards us and putting his Son on a cross, that changes everything, because the gospel changes everything. Amen, indeed. And so just talking through that, just understanding again who we were before God and God meeting us right there and then, and the state of our sin, the state of our many, many infirmities before him, our just sins, of course, as we express that, and just the darkness that we lived in, that we steeped in. It's just it's the light of God just coming into our lives and doing something we could never earn or deserve. Man, that needs to preach to the heart. And it's not just this intellectual assent to that, but it's a reality for our hearts that changes everything. And so that's just the reality for us, is that when we see Saul's life, we see what happened there, is that God meets him in the middle of his sin by presenting his son in the same way he did for us on a cross on Calvary, and saying, as we look in, I believe it's Numbers, I think I want to say 21:4-9, the brass snake in the wilderness after they get poisoned, of course, that's to look to Christ. Look to the cross, look to the Christ, and your sins will be forgiven. And so that's really how what he leads us in is from our state of sin, is to look at my son. Look who I have presented for the atonement of your sins. And you will be forgiven. I will clean you and I will invite you in. And you won't just be a servant, but you will be my son or daughter. How precious is that? That God calls us beloved children of God. Because if we really wrestle with our sin and think of that, like, I wouldn't want to be related to me. But God loves us enough. Amen. But now that we've recognized our sin before God, how he saved us in that state and presented his son to say, look to him and you will find all you need or want and more. Look to him and find your atonement. Look to him and find your identity. Look to him and find hope that cannot be taken away from you. That, of course, changes us. Since that leads us to the last section, verses 12 through 16, is who we are to be after Christ. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing by me said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. And so again, as we think through our sin, how God encounters us through our sin and saves us through the blood of his son that was shed on Calvary, we're not to be the same person we used to be. Because this is what I like to express a great deal, is like, you can't truly encounter Christ and remain the same. It's just impossible. Man, I'm not saying we're not going to struggle with sin. I'm not saying we're not going to be dumb. we're going to do dumb things until we die. That's just how it goes. That's all of us. I'm not pointing any fingers. That's all of us. But the reality for us is that we're new people. We're a new creation. We are found in Christ. And because he made him who knew no sin, that way I might become the righteousness of God. That means we pursue righteousness now, not just out of duty, but because we want to. And so when we think of being a new creation, that means we have new eyes. You know, Paul doesn't literally say he got new eyes, but he got his vision back. And he probably saw things differently. I'm sure he did. But that's us too. We see things differently. We begin to see creation in a new light. We don't just look at it as the ultimate reality of my existence. We look at, okay, this points to the pinnacle of life, which is God himself. Creation is in its right order now, where I can appreciate creation for what it is and actually makes it better because I can worship God through it. And so we have new eyes to see. It also helps us, I think at times we struggle with wanting to help people, but what the gospel does for me is it restores that relationship where I can look at any person in this room and beyond and say they're made in the image of God, and no matter how they look, talk, or act, they have value. And nothing can be taken away from that. What does that lead me to do? To help my fellow man, to love them as I love myself. So it changes everything. How I see people, how I see things, how I interact with the world. It's like we got like superpowers now. It's kind of crazy. But it's just really remarkable, this change we can see. It's like the sins, like I think for us, sort of when we maybe first get saved, there's a pretty immediate sanctification process. And what I mean by that is just looking more like Jesus. And so maybe sins we struggle with, whether it's some kind of addiction or whatever it was, it just goes away. That was my story. I was a pothead before I came to Christ, and by the God's grace, He took it away, and I don't want it at all anymore. Amen. Amen. Yeah, thank you. And there's things we may struggle with, and God's strength and character, we can get through it and be like, there's a temptation, but I'm okay because I have God, and I don't need to turn to these things. And that's going to be a struggle. Maybe it may be there forever, maybe there for a time, but we can rely on the strength of God now that we're in Christ to do so. And what's further to be said is that now that we are in Christ, again, we look at Paul being called to be a witness in verses 15 to 16, for you'll be a witness for him to everyone of what you've seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. And so, of course, we are called to worship the Lord, but in that worship, we're not called to just be idle. We're called to go do something with the faith we now have. Of course, the book of James talks about, works without faith is dead. Not so much that the works save us, but because we have faith, works naturally flow out of our salvation in Christ. Not to earn it, but because we have it. Because we have victory, we walk out victory in our actions. And so for us, it's just we are a sent people now. We have a witness and we have a testimony to a world that loves darkness more than light. And that's horrible because we know what it's like to be there, don't we? To not know Christ, to be cut off from the family of God. And so our encouragement is to go out and be a witness to him, be a witness for him, to share the gospel, to proclaim the riches of the glory of Christ Jesus. That is our commission now, not just again, not as a sense of duty, but as a sense of love for the God who gave up his son for us, that shed his eternal blood as a willing sacrifice to pay for not just our future sins, but past, present, and future. Every sin we'll ever commit, even the ones we haven't even thought of, God knows all of it and saved us anyways. Now, if we struggle with this commission of going out, I'm laughing because this is what I tell myself. It's like, Dexter, when God saved you, he factored your stupidity into it. So I'll put myself out there. I don't want to include you. Maybe you guys feel the same way. I'll put myself on that one. And so it's just, we're going to struggle. We're going to fail. But God is so gracious and kind to us in all our weaknesses. And his mercy is more. Amen. And so now that we know Christ, we are commissioned to be active in the faith, to labor for the things that we now rejoice in, that we formerly hadn't wanted no part in. Of course, it's one being at church, having fellowship with the believers, abiding in the word, praying, of course, according to the word, abiding in Christ that way. But of course, ultimately, the expression of all those things is knowing that God loves us. And that's what sends us. Is that, it's what sends, in my own life, it sends me out to go preach and do these different things. Now, naturally, I'm an introvert. Some of this stuff's a little foreign to me. But because the love of God is rooted in my heart, I'm going to do it. To have the courage and the boldness to go say the things that need to be said, to encourage, to convict. And in my own life, that happens too. And so for us, again, it's just to think, be so thoughtful about the fact for all of us is that if you are in Christ, you are light and salt to the earth. One of the hard things and sobering things we have in our life is that in your workplace, your family, maybe even your home or different places you go, you may be the only Christian influence they're ever going to have. And so there's a certain burden there, but it's something that Christ bears with us. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. And so he's there with us in that. But it's just for us to be thoughtful about going. Are we just these questions to think as we're going? Is like, how rooted are we in the word? Our understanding of God, his character, and his nature, how often are we really meditating on those things daily? And even moment to moment, thinking of God, thinking of who he is and what he did for us, who we were before Christ, how God saves us, and who we were to be after Christ. We need to preach the gospel to our own hearts every single day because it's so easy for us to forget. We might think, well, it's just so obvious. I've gone through the motions, but that's not about going through the motions. It's about a relationship with God. It's about knowing him and about the joy we have and wanting to bring others into that fellowship. Because the reality is, there's people dying going to hell every single day, and God has given us a commission to help in whatever capacity. We don't save anybody, but we share the gospel that does save. And here's the thing. We can, it's just that those things that come together where we're expressing these things, not just through our words, but through our actions. That very may be how God captures somebody is through how he has used you to affect somebody else, to broadcast the love of Christ to somebody who is far off and doesn't think anybody cares for them. That's the darkness we face in a place like this. And that's the darkness God sends us into. And not by ourselves, we have fellowship. Or we can be a light together. We can salt to the earth together. Don't feel like you have to do it on your own. But that really leads us to the closing, then, is this application we have. Having heard what we read, it's just in light of what we've read, where is our foundation? As believers in Christ, we need to look to Jesus, because as we read John 15:5, abide in me and I in you, for apart from me you can do nothing. We can do nothing of eternal value apart from our relationship with Jesus. We can help people, and it can be wonderful in the here and now, but if we never get to Jesus, if we never broadcast who we are in Christ, how are they ever going to know why we're that way? How are they ever going to know the God that saves if we never express Christ? Amen. And then just continually for us, it's just how are we abiding? You know, there's three, I said this earlier, but just there's three things specifically I think of when it comes to abiding in the Lord. Of course, it's reading, prayer, and like I said earlier, you have to know that God loves you. You have to know that God cares for you. You have to know that he is for you and not against you. He's not for our sin, clearly, but because he's for us, he's going to expose our sin when time comes that we would repent of it, change our direction, change our mind, and continue to follow him once more. And so it's just really being practical and thoughtful about your faith before the Lord, because it's not just about you. It is about you and him primarily, but other people are watching. You may have kids. You may have people you're in charge of in your job, or just people with friends that are watching. They see whether the faith you have is genuine or not. People can tell. And so that's the thing, is like there's times I have had to repent with tears because I did not represent Christ very well at all. And it's been a hard thing. It's been something I've had to work through, but it's just God's discipline comes in because he loves us too much to leave us where we're at. Because sometimes where we're at is not a good place. And so this is, again, our Christ is our foundation. Understanding our sin before a holy God, what he did to deal with it, helps us be different people as we walk with him continually throughout the rest of our lives. It is a joy to follow the Lord. It is a delight. It is pleasant. It is good. We still go through stuff, though, don't we? But man, we have scripture that tells us, count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you encounter trials of various kinds, for it is the testing of your faith that increases it. It's like gold. It's refined. It's made better. And so when we face other trials, we look through our own life at the hall of faithfulness God has had and say, he has never failed or let me down, and he won't start now. That ought to light a fire underneath you, don't you think? It lights for me, at least. But just so, as far as this application, it's just thinking, you know, it's not just about us sitting, and of course, we sit, we worship God, we meditate on his truth, so that truth sent us out, not just to share the gospel, but to make disciples. So we have the Great Commission, go to the ends of the earth making disciples. That's it for us. It's like, are we in our own lives, are we involved in some kind of discipleship relationship? Is there someone in our lives who not just we're talking to and hanging out with, but intentionally looking at them and saying, God has allowed me to be in this person's life. How can I help them see more of Jesus in their life and be more obedient to what he calls them to do? We're not sitting with this accountability and hitting each other over the hammer, but it's just we want the best for each other. And we know how devastating sin is. And so we express that to them in a loving, tender, kind way, but we're bold with the truth too. And so that's the question too, is of course we share the gospel to bring others into the faith, but as they come into the faith, are you guys coming into their lives and helping them see Christ? Now, I love this church. I was just sitting in the back and all these you guys were coming to talk to me. I was like, oh, I didn't expect this. I was gonna sit and study. I'm like, oh, I guess not. No, I'm just joking. That's fine. But I appreciate you guys. That's a great thing. There's a lot of churches I go to. Nobody talks to me, to be honest with you. And so praise the Lord for your heart before that. And it's just, again, our intentional nature and specification of going and engaging with people for the sake of the gospel, whether they're saved or not saved. If they're not saved, it's to get them, hopefully, the Lord works through us and he grabs their hearts and they believe in Christ. But if they are saved, it's just how can we help them? Because we're called to make disciples. And we have to ask ourselves if we're being disobedient, if we're not really being intentional about that right now. I mean, maybe we need to express that to the Lord. It's like, Lord, I have not been intentional in that. You know, use the church. You know, you have all these wonderful leaders here. Talk to them. Don't just let this moment pass. Say something. But of course, this leads to the next session where maybe there's someone in this room that has not come to Jesus. Maybe there's someone in this room whose heart hasn't been captured and been humbled before the face of God. My encouragement for you is today is the day of salvation. We are sinners before a holy God, and as a result of that, we are owed judgment and wrath rather than love. But because God is rich in mercy, he put his son on a cross to atone for your sin if you put your trust and faith in him. Just, it's sort of like sitting in a chair. You trust that Jesus died for you, and his blood shed on you has purified you, has made you available, and has brought into a relationship with the Father. And as we repent, we turn from our sin, change our mind about sin, and say, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. You pass from death to life. You pass from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. My encouragement for you is, if you have not done that, let today be the day of salvation. With that being said, I believe this is a time for, does the worship team come up as we talk about the invitation? Is that how it works? Okay. And so this is just a time again for invitation. For believers, it may be a time to come up here, confess, maybe sins to the Lord. Don't confess to me. That's not, I want to know. No, I'm just joking. Maybe it's confessing, you know, it's repenting, it's doing something in light of that. Maybe it is salvation and conversion. You know, come up here and we can do the same. Just whatever it is, as the Lord's speaking to you, as the Lord is expressing these things, don't let the moment pass. You know, we might say, if we're an unbeliever, we might say, I'll repent tomorrow. How do you know you're going to want to repent tomorrow? How do you even know if tomorrow's going to come? None of us are promised it. None of us are guaranteed it. But because God is faithful and merciful, let today be the day of salvation. Don't shirk that thing in your heart that's telling you, I need Jesus. And the same thing for the believer. If there's God's moving in your heart to repent of something that maybe you've been struggling with for a while, or just this week, or even today, let today be a day of repentance. You know, one of the great things about the Reformation is, as we get from the 95 Theses, the first one is so pivotal. It's that, as Luther wrote, the lifestyle of a believer is a lifestyle of repentance. It's a lifestyle of change, a lifestyle of pursuing Christ, a lifestyle of knowing and loving him and growing and falling deeper and deeper and madly in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you're struggling with that, be thoughtful about what you heard today. You know, don't just let this moment pass. Do something about it. Be encouraged by the Lord. Be in fellowship with him. Be in fellowship with his people. Do something about what you heard. Don't just be a hearer, be a doer. That's a challenge for all of us, me included. I appreciate you guys. It's a joy to be here. That being said, I'm going to pray, and then, we're going to worship. Sorry. We're going to worship.